Welcome to the weekly podcast of Soul Purpose Evangelical Church, located in the city of Middletown, New York. Today's message will be brought to you by our senior pastor, Reverend Albert Feliciano Sr. Each week, we stream our live recorded services to encourage, build up, and edify our listening audience. Our aim is to share with you the uncompromised and infallible word of the living God. Our prayer is that today's message will draw you closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here is Pastor Albert with today's word.
Saints of God, part 7, praise the Lord, our I Am declarations. Today, the title of the message is, I Am the True Vine. We are coming to the tail end, and praise God, I think these next two are going to be most powerful. Hallelujah. It's a sobering message this morning. I would like everybody to please kindly turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. John chapter 15. Beginning at verse number 1, and the word of the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Thank you, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Turn to your neighbor and say, much fruit. Hallelujah. For without me you can do nothing. Listen to this, and it's verse 6, the number of man. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Glory to God. Saints of the Most High, you may take your seats this morning in the presence of the Lord. Today's message, I'm going to call it the red letter message. Every word we just read was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, let us begin by asking a question that we've been trying to address every single week for the past 8 weeks, praise God, and even longer. Who is Jesus Christ? This is the question that we're trying to gain insight into, the very nature of Jesus, his heart, his character, his I Am declarations. Jesus answered each week that we've been studying these I Am declarations. He answered the question himself with the very declarations that he stated. What have we learned so far these past 6 weeks? We've learned when Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven. We learned that he is the bread that gives us life. He is the bread that man should live on. We learned that he is the light of the world and that we should be the ones to reflect the light. He calls us light and he calls us salt as well. We learned that Jesus is the door to heaven. That means he alone opens the door and he alone closes the door. There are some that will go through the door and others that won't have access into the door. We read in Revelation chapter 4 in the very beginning, it says, there was a door in heaven that shouted, come up here. One day the door is going to shout out your name. Glory to God. We learned that Jesus Christ alone is the good shepherd, and he lays his life down for the sheep. Make no mistake, Pastor Albert is not the good shepherd. Pastor Albert is not the anointed one. Praise God. Amen. There is one anointed one. There is one good shepherd. Pastor Albert is a overseer. Pastor Albert is a sheepdog. Amen. My assignment is to do what the sheep master, the shepherd says. Praise God. And there are many pastors out there that will call themselves the good shepherd. I'm not one of them. Praise God. We learned that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And how much more so knowing that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave, we have access to tap into that power through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That power is made available to the believer. Praise the Lord. We learned that Jesus, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We learned that no one gets to heaven but through him. And today we're going to discover that Jesus is the true vine. Praise God. And we're also going to learn how could we apply that very statement to our lives. Praise God. Today we're going to discuss 3 points. Number one, the true vine. Number two, the vine dresser. And number three, the branches. Amen? So let's jump right in. Praise the Lord. Number one, Jesus said, I am the true vine. When you look at that word true in the Greek, and I know brother, where's Alan? Brother Alan would love this one. It's alethinos, alethinos. True means alethinos in the Greek. It means truthful, true. It means to be honest, to be consistent, to be genuine, to be authentic. That means there's no deviation from that. He is truth and truth personified. He said, I am the true vine because Jesus is truth. We learned that last week. Praise God. There are many uses in scripture of the word true that Jesus uses. For example, in John 1, 6 through 9. Listen to this. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for as a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Here we go again with the word true, alethinos, Jesus being the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. He is the true vine. Praise the Lord. Prophets and priests and pastors and preachers, all of them can only reflect the light, but Jesus alone is the true light. Amen. Make no mistake. Listen to this in John 6, 32 through 33. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Alethinos, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the bread from heaven, but he is the true bread from heaven. Here Jesus is compared to the manna from heaven that fed Israel in the desert. The bread that fed Israel was from the bakery of heaven. Can you imagine eating that fresh bread every single morning? Listen, I love bread. My wife doesn't want me to eat bread no more. Hallelujah. But there's nothing like having a nice piece of bread with butter and a hot cafe au lait. Praise God. A nice cup of joe with some bread and butter. Praise God. Listen, and I'm going to say this because you guys are probably going to go run out and get it. But Price Chopper has a bread called peasant bread. It's only like four ingredients. It's the softest, most spongiest bread you could ever have. But you get a slice of that with a cup of coffee and you're good for the whole day. Praise God. My wife says, no more bread. No, we're cutting back on some carbs. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to say this by the Spirit of the Lord. My wife and I are not in opposition to one another. Can I say that? We are more united than we've ever been. So I know while we've had playful banter here, oh, I'm in trouble. That is not, listen, don't be mistaken. We are more united than ever before in our marriage. We're together 30 years. I'm saying that by the Spirit of the Lord. Don't ever think for one minute. If anything, you should be praying for us. Hallelujah. Let me continue. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. The heavenly bread that gives eternal life to all those who eat of this bread. Praise God. How many eat of the bread of heaven? Praise the Lord. Now the vine that he referred to, the vine provides life to all of its branches. If you know anything about the vine, the branch has to be connected to the vine in order to receive the life-giving nutrients, and in order for the produce, the fruit, to be created, it has to be connected to the vine. Outside of the vine, the branch not only can't produce fruit, but the branch can't even live. Jesus Christ is the vine, the true vine, the very source of life. Remember when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ gives us life, but not only that, but he gives it to us in abundance. Praise God. There are so many that lack in the world. Praise God. But I believe everyone in this room, like I've said a couple weeks ago, everybody in this room is richer than 80% of all humanity on planet Earth. Even those that are on welfare are more blessed than many in the entire planet. You are blessed. God has provided a way for you to have all that you need. And this is why it's important that we got to stop complaining about what we don't have and start appreciating what we do have. Glory to God. Jesus has come to give you life, and life in abundance. That means life here on earth and in heaven. One day we will be with him in glory and we won't have a care for anything. But while we're here, even the things that you think you don't have, just count it all joy. God is blessing you, blessing your children, blessing your wife, blessing your husband. You have a job, you have a car, you've got money in your pocket, you've got food in the cupboard, you've got food in the fridge. Some of you even have deep freezers. You've got it so loaded that you can't even put nothing in it because it's so packed. You've got clothes in your closet that you haven't worn in a year that still have tags on them. And you're complaining that you don't have enough outfits. What am I going to wear today? You're going like this to the closet. What am I going to wear today? I don't even know. I ain't got nothing to wear. And you're going like this. Then you flip around and you go like this. I don't know what I'm going to wear today. Then you go to this side. I don't know what I'm going to wear today. A whole closet full of clothes. I'm talking to somebody here. Hallelujah. You have been given more than what you even deserve. The Lord has been so faithful to you. He said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full in abundance. Praise God. I'm going to say something here. Praise the Lord. How many know that your identity is in Christ Jesus? I hear this all the time. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know. Listen, let's start with who you are. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You are a Christian, so you bear the name of Christ. Amen? You are part of his family. You are his beloved. You are the apple of his eye. I'm even going to say this. You don't belong to yourself anymore.
Amen.
Boom shakalaka. Nothing but net.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Stop asking, what's my identity? Your identity is in Christ. Praise God. Christ is in you, and you are in him. You belong to him. How many note takers are in the room? Praise God. I want you to write these scriptures down. Please don't miss them. You should study these when you get back home. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. Number one, up there goes right there. Number one, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 23. I want you to listen to this real close. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. That means you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to write that down. Number one, the second one, Romans 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The key word there is if. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if, here comes another if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if, here it goes again, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Son, or through his Spirit who dwells in you. Glory to God. That is some fire right there. Praise God. I want you to write this one down too. 1 John 4, 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Glory to God. So, Pastor, what exactly does that mean? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you connected to the vine this morning? And if so, what does that look like? Praise the Lord. I have an illustration that I'm going to attempt on showing you this morning. I have a little slip of paper for those that can read it. What does it say? It says Jesus, and I got my little beta girly hearts on it. Amen, because I love Jesus. Amen. I happen to have a whole thing of stickers from Valentine's Day that I sent to my grandkids. Praise God. So Jesus gets some little hearts. Amen. I also have an offering envelope because it's a small one, and it says Albert. So this offering envelope represents me. Praise God. Then I have another envelope that says Jesus Christ on it. Amen. And then I have a third envelope that says God. Amen. So I have three envelopes, praise the living God. The Bible says that when Albert accepts Jesus Christ, that Jesus comes and dwells inside of Albert. That means Jesus comes into my life, and now he is mine and I am his. Praise the living God. But it also says that Jesus now is inside of Albert. And so that means when I come to Jesus Christ, now I go inside of him as well. Praise God, because he is in me and I am in him. Praise God. Nasty. Praise God. Are you with me? But then it says that Christ is in God. That means we are all hidden in God. So that means Jesus Christ is in the Father. And that means he gets put into the Father's envelope. Amen. Praise God. Do you see this illustration? Amen. All right. So what does it mean, the identity that we have in Jesus? That means we have a nasty, vile, disgusting enemy that is always trying to come against the people of God. But he just can't come directly to you. He's got to go through a whole barrage of stuff just to get to you. He needs permission to get to you. Amen? So that means first he's got to go through God the Father. And God ain't scared of nobody. He goes, oh, okay, you want to go ahead and mess with him? Go ahead. You know, this is what God said to Job. Have you considered my servant Job? So that means when the enemy comes and God allows him, then he goes through Christ, right? He now has to go through Jesus Christ in order to get to Albert. Praise God. Then he finally says, good, I got him. I got to get to Albert right now. This is my chance. This is my only time to really go ahead and destroy him. So then he tries to gut me like a fish. But then when he opens me up, all he sees is Jesus. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is inside, outside, through and through. Your identity is in Christ. And so often we start worrying. Oh my God, what's happening to me? I can't believe this. I don't know why this is happening to me. You don't realize that the power of God, the resurrection of power of God is inside of you. You are inside of him. He's got to go through so much to get to you. So if by chance the enemy is allowed to mess with you or ruffle your feathers, you should know you are so surrounded by the power of God that nothing is going to overtake you. You are surely not going to die. You are surely not going to be broken and all that. It's that God is allowing you to go through a test so that you could get stronger, more fortified, more replenished than ever before. Hallelujah. He's on the inside. He's on the outside. That is what identity in Christ looks like. You are hidden. You are engrafted. Everywhere you go, you're enveloped in the envelopes like I just showed you. You're enveloped in the image of Christ. That means you reflect the light of Christ in you. You are all in thoroughly through Christ. Glory to God. A simple illustration, but hopefully you get that one. Praise God. Number two, let's talk about the vine dresser, the relation to the Father, the true vine in relation to the Father in heaven. The Father is named, according to Jesus, as the vine dresser. The King James Version of Scripture calls him the husbandman. Now, I'm going to say this because it's important for you to understand this. The Father is the vine dresser, but the vine dresser, so we put it in modern terms, is the farmer. Mm-hmm. Amen? The Father is the farmer. That means he is the owner of the vineyard. And the Father, the farmer, the vine dresser, expects fruit. I'm going to let that marinate. Hold on. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Father expects fruit. Oh, we're going there. Praise God. You might as well buckle your seatbelts. It's going to get hot in here. Hallelujah. Fruit. The Father expects fruit. All fruit is visible. By their fruit, you shall know them. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is visible, manifest, credible. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. The inward fruit is love, joy, and peace. The outward fruit is long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's very important that you understand that all of these fruits are clearly seen and easily identifiable. Do you understand? These are visible fruit attributes that should be seen in the life of every bona fide, spirit-filled, born-again believer. And if these fruits are not evident, then something is wrong. Disease is on the line somewhere. Now, just so that we have the other angle for posterity speaking, right? You see the fruits of the Spirit. So now let's talk about the works of the flesh. Praise God. The works of the flesh are also evident, manifest, visible, and certainly credible. Remember that Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. And he also said, you shall know them by their fruit. Now, for the word to be clear, I want to read it. It's Galatians 5, 19 through 21. There are 17 works of the flesh that are identified in this small passage of scripture. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Remember this. Like I said it, you'll be hearing this all day long. The Father, the vine dresser, the husbandman expects fruit. It's an expectation, and it's a reasonable expectation. To not expect fruit is to be a poor farmer or a poor owner or an uncaring owner. That means the farmer expects to produce fruit. Let me, you know, some of you might have heard my apple tree story, but I'm not going to give you the whole version. But there was one time I was trying to grow an apple tree, and I went really quick. I went and got a tree. I think it was at Walmart, and I brought a tree, and it was the most beautiful tree in the Walmart garden center. I planted this tree. I brought Miracle-Gro pellets. I took care of this tree for 3 years, and all it did was grow. It had leaves and everything, but it never gave fruit, not even a crab apple. There was zero apples, and I was saying, man, I know it's going to take some time, you know, seed time and harvest, but man, I should have of something, even a bitter apple, sour. I mean, this tree ain't even feeding the deers. There's nothing here. And I remember one summer, hot summer, I'm in there mowing the lawn, and I had to go in this, it was like 100 degrees outside. I'm sweating, I'm hot, and I'm driving this tractor. And I have to, every time I'm coming to this tree, I had a garden bed and several things. So I had to go around it all carefully. It was like a nuisance. But I was giving this tree so much love for years. And what happened? Nothing. So this day, I'm going around it, and I come around, and I cut around, and I pull up, and I say, wait a minute. For 3 years, I must have spent so much money on all this Miracle-Gro pellets, on all kinds of plant feeding and weed killers and all kinds. And for 3 years, this tree has given me nothing. And I tell you, that day, I put that thing in reverse. I looked back and I went, I killed the tree. And I tell you, it was the most wonderful experience of my farming life. Not only did I kill it, I saw a little piece sticking out of the ground. I said, oh, no, no, no. You ain't going to live. I'm killing you too. And I put it back and forward, and I ran over it. And it chopped this tree down. And I looked, and there was little pieces of branches everywhere. So I decided, I said, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a burning party. So I went and I gathered all the little branches that were all cut up, and I put it on my deck so that I could burn it in my new chiminea pot, which I had just put on the deck. And I remember as the tree branches dried out and it looked like a tree, but it never gave me anything, I threw it in there and I burned it to death. And I loved every minute of it. Now, just to give you the flip side of it, I went to Maple Farms. I said, maybe I just got a garbage tree, so I'm going to go to a better place, a better planting place. And I went to Maple Farms, and I said, what's the best apple tree you got in the lot? They said, oh, this one. I said, that's expensive. It must be a good tree. He goes, bro, you're a moron. In order for a tree to bear fruit, it needs to be around other tree-bearing fruit trees. You brought one tree, and that's why it didn't grow, because it was by itself, abandoned in a big two-acre lot with no other trees around. It says, can a male have a baby with another male? Can a female have another baby with a female? No, it needs others to cross-pollinate. Bro, you don't have to have the same exact tree, but you got to at least have two or three trees of the same kind so they can cross-pollinate, and then you'll have some fruit. And I brought three trees, and then they started finally giving fruit. Hallelujah. Which means you can't bear fruit alone. Praise the Lord. But what I'm bringing that story up is to tell you this, that when I cut that tree down, it was the most joyful experience as a farmer that didn't know what he was doing. But it was a wonderful experience because I got to kill the tree that gave me nothing. It was useless. It was unproductive. It took up space in my yard and gave nothing in return. It wasn't even a symbiotic relationship. Like, we didn't even benefit from you, bro. You got to die. See, if we make a living off of selling produce, then wouldn't you need produce to make a living? If you have nothing to offer, then nothing will be offered to you in exchange. There was a man a while back that gave a very philosophical explanation. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. Billy Preston. Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Glory to God. Listen, how many soul winners are here in this house? How many people actually venture out to reach souls for Jesus Christ? Listen, by the end of this message, every single person in this room is going to be a soul winner, a soul snatcher by the Spirit of the living God. I pray that this word so penetrates your heart that you lose sleep if you're not winning souls for Jesus. There's a story of a father and his teenage son, 16 years old, and the son goes to his father, and he's wanting his father to begin to trust him. And he says, Dad, I know that you are my father, but I want you to understand, I'm almost a man right now. You might as well start letting me do some of the things around this house. You might as well start letting me do some man stuff. I'm almost a man. The dad responded, when you start acting like a man, then I'm going to let you do those things. The dad was right in his correction. Because although the son wanted to help out around the house and he wanted to do man things, praise God, the father wasn't sure what side of the fence he was on. Are you on the man's side? Are you maturing into manhood? Or are you on the childlike side, still trying to be a man but still wanting to be a child? There are two worlds of difference. You must be able to know who you are. Or if you try to do man stuff, you might hurt yourself or hurt others by doing things the wrong way. Can you imagine if you give your son a chainsaw to chop down a tree, or you give him a lawnmower and he doesn't know how to use it and he tips over and the thing is spinning and somehow he gets trapped there? Can you imagine the torment, the torture, the pain, the anguish? If you're not trained, if you're not prepared, if you're not mature enough, how about this? Driving a car, people think that it's a fun thing. you know, when you get your license, you got to understand that is now a mode of transportation, but it could be a deadly vehicle. It could kill somebody. You could die in it. It could become your coffin if you're not careful. So you have to be mature in life. You have to be mature in your adulthood, and you have to be mature in your Christianity. Amen? Amen. Think about this illustration here. When you see a little baby playing in the dirt, the baby may be dirty, but you don't make a big deal out of it because you understand that a baby plays in the dirt. Babies eat dirt. Babies scrub dirt on themselves and their clothing because dirt is a toy to babies. But imagine if you see a 21-year-old playing in the dirt, rubbing dirt on himself or eating dirt. You would immediately know that you have a crazy person on your hands. The only difference between the baby and the adult is time. By 21 years old, the adult should know that dirt is not a toy. There are many baby Christians that are saved for many years, lots of time, and they're still playing in the dirt. By now, you cannot come to church every week and listen to the word of God being preached every week and being convicted by the Spirit of God every single week and not realize that you should not be living your life in or playing with the dirt. Mature believers should be planting seed in the dirt. The father, the vine dresser, the farmer, he prunes his vineyard. Whatever produces, whatever doesn't produce fruit, he cuts it off. He lops it off, like we read in our men's curriculum, men of God. 1, 2, 3. Some branches that die and wither, he's going to prune it off from the vine so that it doesn't choke the life out of the rest of the vine. Some branches that are not producing fruit, or that are producing fruit, excuse me, he prunes it so they could bear even more fruit, because the vine dresser is always looking to produce the biggest, best, most quality fruit that there is. Amen? The vine dresser will always produce or lop off what is unnecessary. He's always going to prune that which causes disease, deformation, and death. The branches that are entangling your growth, he's going to lop it off. The branches that are sucking the very life out of you, he's going to lop it off. The branches that want to do their own thing and go outside of the vine, he's going to lop it off. How many know that God is not going to allow you or I to stay comfortable and not produce fruit? How about this? God is not going to allow you to become rotten fruit. Mark 11, 12 through 14. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. That's Mark 11, 12 through 14. Listen to verse 14. This is critical right here. I don't want you to miss this. He's looking at a tree. He wants fruit from the tree. It looks like a tree. It acts like a tree. It has leaves like a tree, but it's not the season of figs, so it has no figs. Listen to what Jesus does. Verse 14, it says, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Now, think about it. Why would Jesus respond to the tree? Did the tree talk to Jesus? Yes, it did. Because it appeared to Jesus like a healthy tree, but it was really, in fact, an unhealthy tree. And it had no fruit. It had no life-giving fruit for any passerby. It was just satisfied being planted in the meadow. And what was Jesus' response? Oh, it's okay. I know that it's not the season of figs. It's okay. You're going through a dry spell. You're going through a season in the wilderness. I understand. Was that what we read? Was that the answer? No. He said, let no one ever eat from you again. And the tree withered and died. There is nothing worse than a fruitless tree. I'm about to say something that's going to ruffle some feathers, so please buckle your seatbelts. There is nothing worse than a fruitless Christian. Nothing worse to the farmer. Nothing worse to the vine dresser. Nothing worse to the father than someone who's just planted in a meadow and does nothing, doesn't serve anyone, doesn't help anyone, doesn't give anyone, doesn't refresh anyone, doesn't do anything but sit in the meadow. Saints, it's time. We must either evangelize or we are going to fossilize. The era of comfortability is now over. Glory to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hope he ain't talking about you. Praise God. Point number three. Let's talk about the true vine in relationship to the branches. Hallelujah. You could turn to your neighbor and say, now he's going to be talking about me. I'm a branch. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's going to be talking about me now. Praise God. Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Praise God. Branches are supposed to let the life of the vine flow to the fruit. That means if you are connected, if you are abiding in the vine, that means that you are a conduit for the life-giving juices to flow right through you to produce fruit. That means it should be an autopilot. It should be a byproduct of abiding in the vine. That means if you are a healthy branch, you are going to bear fruit. But in order to do so, you must, what's the word? Abide. Abide in me and I in you. Apart from the Lord, we can bear no fruit. If you do not abide in him, then the Bible says, the Lord says, you will not bear any fruit. Let me make it crystal clear. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. A branch withers because it is cast out, because it dies outside of the vine. It has no life in it. It is dried up and withered, and it has become a useless branch. The only thing that you could do with dried up wood is what? The only thing it's good for is for fire. What else is it good for? To make chopsticks out of it? You can't even build a chair because it's brittle and dead and it'll break. It has no strength. So let me give you some pointers on how the people of God, how the brethren, how is it then that we are supposed to abide in Christ? And what are some pointers? Well, the first thing we could do is communicate. How many know that communication with God is called
prayer?
Hallelujah. That means you have to have a prayer life. Praise the Lord. I got to say this because it's so important. You know, when we come to church, and this is for all the new believers in the room, when we come to church and we start listening to people's prayers, we start to learn how to pray like others pray. And that means we start to worship God, right? I love my wife's acronym, JOY, which means jubilation. Always start out with praise and worship. And then O stands for others. You pray for others. And then Y, then finally you pray for yourself, right? You praise, you pray for others, then you pray for yourself, the acronym. But here's the thing. We start praying these prayers, and at the end we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And we go out and do our thing. That works in the corporate setting. But when you're at home alone with God, your prayer life should be a little more intense. And it should be a dialogue. Do you know that a dialogue is two people talking? That means one person is talking and the other is listening. And then the person that's done talking now has to what? Be silent and meditate. And wait on the Lord to speak to you in return. That's called dialogue. When we're praying to the Lord, you've got to have a time of dialogue. That means don't rush out. Don't just say, in Jesus' name, amen, boom, and jump in your car and go to work. You say, now, Lord, I'm here. Your servant is listening.
Yes. Speak.
And just quiet your heart and allow your soul, your spirit to be attentive, alert, like a radar. And God will begin to put his word in your spirit, and then you're going to know. Sometimes he may give you an image. He may give you the capital. And now you know to start praying for our leaders in government. He might give you a country, a map. Now you start praying for that country. He might give you a brother or sister in church that he wants you to pray over. They might be going through something at that very moment. And now you become an intercessor to pray on behalf of others. Or sometimes he may just want to tell you how much he loves you. How many of us need to hear that sometimes? But if we're so busy, you know, rushing and getting on with our life, we're going to miss dialogue. And this is why oftentimes people say, but God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't answer. You're not giving him a chance to answer the prayer.
Amen?
Amen? Communication. The next thing we got to do is love on him. Praise God. To abide in Christ is to love him, to love the Lord, to worship him. How about this? To praise him. How many people have an act or habitual time of worship and praise unto the Lord? Sometimes we think it's always music. You got to put on music. But other times, you could just be grateful. You could just thank God while you're washing dishes. Whatever you're doing, just start praising God. God, I love you. You're so awesome. You're amazing. I can't believe you even love me. I don't know what it is that I'm doing that you're pleased with. Hallelujah. But thank you, Lord, for not giving up on me. Thank you, Lord. You know, we have to start having a lifestyle of praise. You know when the best time to praise God is? When you're having the worst day of your life. You want to come out of the funky place? You want to come out of Lodabar? You know, the best time to worship God is when you're in Lodabar. You got to look it up if you don't know what that is. It's in the book of Samuel. Praise God. Lodabar. When you're in Lodabar, the lowlands, there's a song, Russ Taff, down in the lowlands, right? When you're in that funky place, that's where you're supposed to worship God. You see Paul and Silas, right? When they were beaten and flogged and stripped and they were thrown in prison, what did they do? They had a praise and worship service. And the Bible sent an earthquake and only their cell opened up. And they didn't leave. The jailer said, I'm about to kill myself because, boy, they're going to get me. And said, whoa, 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 whoa. We're still here. Come and join us. The party is still going. Some of us get beat and we want to fight back. Praise him in the storm. That's the best time to praise God, and you see the power, the provision. How about this? Be faithful. Faithfulness is a mark of godly character. Everybody wants to prophesy. Everybody wants to preach. Everybody wants to be on the worship team. Everybody wants to be on the choir. Everybody wants to be somebody, but they are not faithful. I'm saying it. Praise God. 2 Timothy 2:2, commit thou to faithful men, women as well, right? Who are able to teach others. That means there's got to be a level of maturity. If you can't be faithful in the small, how do you expect to be faithful in the big? If you're not faithful even in your stewardship as a Christian, how can you stand up here and prophesy or sing a song or tell somebody to live right when your house is out of order and you're not faithful? I know I'm not going to get no amens up in here. Faithfulness, the simplest of things to do is come to church. Be consistent. That's it. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do you know that I need you and that you need me? And that we encourage each other. This is a refueling station. This is a place where the devil tries to beat you up all week long and you come back with the brethren. We share each other's burdens. We stand in the gap for each other. We worship God together in spirit and truth. We dance unto the Lord. We sing, we shout, we pray, we cry. All those things we do together, and we refuel, we recharge. Then we go back out and take back what the enemy has stolen. That's what being faithful is. Hallelujah. How about this? Walking in the spirit. That means you don't walk in the flesh. You walk in the spirit so that you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Hallelujah. I'm going to move quickly. Praise God. Even though we're good on time. How about trusting in Christ? To abide in Christ is to trust in him and to believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. How about honoring the Lord with your lifestyle, with your words, with your actions, and honoring his word? Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Write your word on the tablet of my heart. Lord, I hide your word in my heart. I honor your word. I reverence your word. These are ways that we could abide in the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Bearing fruit brings honor to the Lord. To not bear fruit is to dishonor the Lord. It is as simple as that. Praise God. Listen to Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Woo! Hallelujah. Listen to this. Hallelujah. Sister Carol, Brother James, hallelujah. This one is for you. Praise God. Listen. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Hallelujah. I say that with the utmost respect. You're one of the mothers in this house. Amen. Brother James, you look younger than I do. Hallelujah. So I'm not even worried. But listen, in your old age, you will still bear fruit. The Bible says you shall be fresh and refreshing. Hallelujah. You will be flourishing in the courts of the living God. You will bear fruit. You are never too young. You are never too old to bear fruit. Here's the thing, though. Without Christ, you can bear no fruit. But in Christ, not only will you bear fruit, but you will bear much fruit. You will be a fruit-bearing tree. You will be a fruit tree of life that will glorify the Father. God is pleased. Hallelujah. God is pleased when we are mature in him and we bear much fruit. That means we're not idle. We're not unfaithful. He's pleased when we're faithful to him, when we're assured in him, when we're serving others. We're not just a tree planted in the meadow. God is displeased when we're outside of the vine, when we're not bearing any fruit, when we are unfaithful, when we are unfruitful, when we are unserving, unyielding, when we are selfish, when we are silent and quiet and don't talk to anybody about the Lord. That is displeasing to God. When we aren't mature enough to produce fruit, that is displeasing to God. When God is displeased, when we're not doing what we're called to do right from the very start, from the word go. He said, go and make disciples. That means to be fruitful and multiply. We cannot produce fruit when we're too busy looking into other people's lives. We cannot produce fruit when we are not attached to the vine. We cannot produce fruit when we are not walking in the Spirit. We cannot produce fruit when we're simply playing in the dirt and not planting seed in it. Saints of God, as I come to my closing, we need to get back to basics. Praise the living God. We need to abide in the vine, for apart from the vine, we can do nothing. But in the vine, we can bear much fruit. Right at the very beginning, in Genesis, God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. What is he saying? Be fruitful and multiply. It's time to get back to the basics. Let me tell you a beautiful scripture that should bring joy to every believer. He said it in verse 7 and 8 in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. That means he's actually glorified by giving you your heart's desire. That you will bear much fruit. And what is the reason? So that you will become my disciples. What father doesn't wish to reward their children for doing their will? When my kids do things and I see them and they're doing the right things, it makes my heart joyful. When I see my children doing the right things, my heart rejoices and I want to bless them. I want to take them out. I want to buy them things. I want to do things. I want to bless them. God the Father, he gets glory when he sees his children doing his will, when his children are bearing fruit and building up his kingdom. Heaven, hallelujah, God gets glory from that. The vine dresser begins to open up his unlimited resources. He says, it's time to bless my children. It's time to bless their house. It's time to bless their family. It's time to bless their children. It's time to bless their job. It's time to bless their car. It's time to bless everything. Their health, their wisdom, their provision, everything. Because they're doing my will and I'm glorified in them. Are you perfect? Are we perfect? No. We're so far from perfect. God is not expecting perfection. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus is perfect. God just wants you to abide in the perfection. He wants you to abide in his son. And if you abide in him and his word, Jesus, abides in you, then you are going to ask what you desire. Do you know why you ask anything? Because your desire has now become his desire. You're not asking for a new Porsche or a new house. God the Father knows what you need. You don't even have to ask him for those things. He already knows. But you're saying, oh God, bless me with wisdom. Bless me with strategy so I can go and minister to more people. Oh, God, show me how to evangelize. Oh, God, bless me with the anointing to lay hands on the sick so that they shall recover. Oh, God, let your spirit fall on our house. Oh, God, let your spirit fall on my husband. Let your spirit fall on my wife. Let your Holy Spirit of God fall on my children. Oh, God, fill us with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, I submit myself. When you start doing that, that means your desire is in alignment with the Spirit of God, and He will grant whatever you request of Him. And why does He do this? Because it brings Him glory. It brings Him joy when you do His will, when you are being a fruitful tree. And then when you start bearing the fruit, He goes, oh, son. Oh, daughter, you're looking real good right now. Hallelujah. But there's that one little thing. This is one little thing that's kind of preventing you from going over to the next level. So you know what? Just hold up. Hold your breath, really. Okay, clip. There goes. Hallelujah. Took that off of your hair. Here, clip. Clear. There goes another one. And here, clip. Oh, I know this branch has some fruit on it, but it's not as big as it should be. So I'm gonna clip that off, and don't worry, it's gonna grow back. But clip, you know, and next thing you know, He starts pruning you, and that's sometimes uncomfortable for the brethren. We don't like to be pruned. Yes. Nobody likes the scissors. But count it all joy, because you're gonna be a life-bearing, fruit-giving tree, and the Father in heaven is pleased with you. When He's pruning you, is so that you can go and bear even more fruit. His desire is that none should perish, but that all will come to everlasting life. I close with this final illustration. I had read this portion from a Bible commentary, and it knocked my socks off. So this is just a quote. If my life is fruitless, it doesn't matter who praises me. If my life is fruitful, it doesn't matter who criticizes me. That's good. But let me read this Bible commentary that I found, and this encapsulates the whole message, and then I close. The vine, the title here is called The Condition of Fruitlessness. It says, the vine is not able to do its work in the world without its branches. They stretch far from the root to bear its strength and sweetness to all. We need the Lord Jesus, but He also needs us. Without us, He cannot bless men as He would. What a beautiful thought is here, that Jesus needs something which we can yield Him. Service to God and man is possible only through abiding in union with Him. Let us yield ourselves to be pruned by the Word, that we may not need the pruning of awful sorrows. It is said that 3 out of 5 of the vine berries are cut off, that the remainder may attain their full size. How many of our own promptings have to be removed in order that our best fruit may be yielded? We cannot be severed from Christ, our covenant head, when once we are truly united to Him for salvation. But we may cease to abide in Him for the supply of grace and power in ministry. Abide in me, says the vine to the branch. Do not allow the space to become choked, and I will cause the sap to pulsate through thee. Abide in me, says the Lord, and I will be in thee, strength in thy weakness, love in thy lovelessness, grace and beauty in thy uncomeliness. From me is thy fruit found. Let us abide in Him, the true vine, and bear much fruit. God bless you, saints of the Most High God.
We are so grateful to God for allowing us the opportunity to share this message with you. Thank you for listening. We want you to know that you are all in our constant prayers. If you've been blessed by today's program, why not consider partnering with us? To make a donation is easy. You can visit us online at www.soulpurposeevangelicalchurch.com. specchurch.net, or you can call us at 845-956-0133. Once again, that's www.specchurch.net or 845-956-0133. We invite you to worship with us one Sunday morning soon. Thank you again for your prayers and support. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.